Holy Father, as we study thy word, we realize how little we can trust our own minds. Many times we think that we know something because it's logical or because it's reasonable, and we try to apply this reason and this logic to the Word of God, and then we discover that we just cannot get to the deeper riches of the Word of God. Father, teach us more and more to be completely broken before thy word. Let us realize that thy word is truth and that thou art the one who can lead us into truth. Help us to be more diligent as we compare scripture with scripture. Help us to learn more and more about the nature of the gospel so that we will know when we have arrived at truth. Father, we thank thee that we have opportunity to study thy word together, and we pray that as we do this, the riches of the word of God may become more and more apparent. Oh, Father, what a grand and glorious salvation. Oh, thy love, thy compassion. Words cannot describe it. We rejoice with our whole being at this tremendous salvation thou hast provided. Father, we pray that many tonight as they hear the word, they may see their sins and they may begin to cry out to thee. Father, we thank thee that thou art the one who has provided such a wonderful salvation to anyone at all who will come to thee. Father, bless us now as we continue our study in Mark 6 in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going on in Mark chapter 6, and we've come to this passage where Christ is separating himself from the disciples and also from the multitude. We have already looked at the multitude and found that they are the ones, or at the disciples, they have been constrained to get in the ship and go to the other side. And that's the picture of the imperative, of the command that God gives to the church. You must get out on that sea and go out to the other side. We're going to look more and more at that sea as we go on deeper into this historical event. But right now, we'll just leave it right there. But now we're looking at these people. These people who he dismisses or he sends away. Why does he send them away? And what do they represent? Well, we know in the historical context that he sends them away because he's preached to them all day, he has fed them, and now he wants to be alone to pray. We saw that in our last study. But in the spiritual dimension, the third dimension, what other clues do we have concerning what God has in view concerning these other people? Well, actually, God has quite a bit to say about them. We find the account of the feeding of the 5,000 also in John chapter 6. And we read something very interesting there and very significant. In verse 13 of John 6, therefore they gathered together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Well, that's the end of the historical miracle that we've already talked about at great length. But notice the next verse. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, so far, this is a grand and glorious statement that they are making, because they're referring to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Back there, the great leader Moses declared to national Israel that there would arise a prophet like unto Moses, him ye shall heed. And he was prophesying of the fact that there would be the Messiah would come who would be typified by Moses, and he would be the one that we are to serve. And they correctly recognized that. In the historical context, they correctly recognized that Jesus was that Messiah. But then we notice in verse 15 of John 6 that they misunderstood altogether the character of his Messiahship. Notice verse 15 of John 6. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, they misunderstood so far altogether the character of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw that he was the Messiah. Oh yes, they saw that. He was a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, that this prophet would arise. But they were looking for a Messiah who would deal with material possessions. Here, the Lord Jesus, whom they now recognize as the Messiah, he had been teaching them all day great and wonderful spiritual truth. But that didn't mean anything. The thing that really meant something to them was the fact that they had been given food for their bellies. They had been given food and fish to eat. They were filled in a material way. And they really reasoned, my, what a great Messiah this is. He's exactly the kind that we're looking for, someone who can be our king and can provide us with every material blessing. We want to make him our king. And of course, they would look beyond this and even hope that he would free them from Roman rule. This is the kind of Messiah they were looking for. A Messiah that was related to this sin-cursed earth. A Messiah who would provide prosperity, physical, literal prosperity to them. Plenty of money, you see, plenty of comforts, of the comforts of this world. They wanted him to be their king right now. There are those, you know, today who teach, well, the reason that Jesus built his church and went out to the Gentiles is because Israel did not want him as their king. They did not want him, and so they crucified him. Well, that just is not so at all. The fact is, Israel did want him as their king. They wanted him as their king right now. They wanted him to rule over them right now because he could provide the material possessions that they were looking for. Later on, in John 6, verse 26, Jesus is talking to the same group of people after he had returned to Capernaum, and they had walked around on the side or had come back in other ships that subsequently came to where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had occurred. But now he's talking to them again. And in verse 26, he said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles. And the word miracles here is semeion, which means signs. But because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, you were not interested in me because you saw this sign, this miracle I performed of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, and saw that this was a sign that I could provide every spiritual blessing to you. I was God himself who could provide bread from heaven so that you would spiritually be filled. This isn't what you saw at all. The only thing you saw was that there was material bread that filled your bellies right now. This is what you want, something right now, the prosperity of this world. But labor not for that. Labor rather for the bread that leads to everlasting life, the spiritual bread. The kingdom of God is something infinitely more wonderful than that of material prosperity, the bread that can feed you right now. Well, as Jesus continued to develop this theme in John 6, and said again and again, I am the bread of life. You've got to eat of my body and drink of my blood. Finally, in verse 66, we read this sad, sad conclusion of what is happening to these people as they hear him, these people who wanted him to be their king right now. We read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, they wanted meat and potatoes. They wanted physical health. Everything was fine as long as they were healing their diseases physically, as long as he was filling their bellies physically. Oh, that was great and wonderful. And they were ready to make him their king. But when Christ kept emphasizing, no, 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 that isn't what I'm trying to tell you I'll provide. Oh, God, of course, he is the Father God of this world, and he clothes the lily of the valley, and he takes care of the ravens so that they have food to eat, and he'll care for you also in these areas. But that isn't the big thing about this salvation program I'm talking to you about. The big thing is that it's a salvation program of eternal life. It's looking forward to a heavenly city. It's looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. This is where you are to have your eyes focused. And they didn't want that kind of a gospel. They wanted a gospel that would fill their bellies now, that would do something for them now and give them material possessions. They wanted to make him that kind of a king. And so Jesus dismissed them back in Mark chapter 6. They were not in the ship. They could not go in the ship. They are like those who are outside. They had their own idea of what the gospel ought to be. Now, the sad part of this all is that as we look at the deeper spiritual truth, we have a picture here of so many today as they relate to the gospel. So many today want a gospel that really is going to provide some kind of physical prosperity. I heard a lady on a question and answer program ask one time of the pastor on that program, doesn't God want us to have plenty of food to eat and to be able to live in reasonable security and prosperity? And this pastor answered, yes, indeed, God blesses us with every blessing, and certainly God wants this for us also. And I began to think, oh, my dear man, what about those who are rotting away in a concentration camp? What about those who are in a nation where there is famine stalking the land and who are dying of malnutrition? What about those believers? Has God rejected them because they are not enduring physical blessing? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. But the essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not physical prosperity. It isn't to be a middle-class citizen with a good job and a split-level home and two cars and so on and so on. That is not what the Christian gospel is all about. The Christian gospel is not to sit in a well-padded pew and sing glorious songs and have plenty of food to eat, physical food, and experience God's physical prosperity. That isn't the essence of the gospel at all. The essence of the gospel is to be filled spiritually, to know my sins have been forgiven, to know that I have been rescued from eternal damnation, to know that I have eternal life, to know that I am reconciled to God, my sins have all been paid for, to know that I've become a child of God, to know that there is a great and wonderful heritage God has provided for me. I am a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that I shall inherit the new heavens and the new earth, which is altogether beyond this present earth. To know that I do not come into condemnation. I'm never going to have to answer to God for my sins. This is what salvation is all about. Oh, how many today have emasculated the true gospel. They have covered it over. They have set it aside. They have redefined it, redesigned it, so that it is a gospel that essentially is a gospel where we're going to have whole bodies. This is the big thing. Oh, only that I might not have physical illness, where we might have some kind of physical prosperity, where we are looking for a king who's going to reign in this sin-cursed world from a literal throne, and we're going to be the great ones in that kingdom in some fashion. All dealing with meat and potatoes and brick and stone and mortar and the things of this world. Oh my, that isn't the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the world. That's the gospel that the world wants. Those who are unsaved and claim no relationship with Christ whatsoever, they want to have whole bodies, and they'll expend their last nickel to have a whole body. They want plenty of food, and they will riot, and they will connive, and they will use force. They'll use any means possible to have plenty of food on the table and political freedom, whatever liberty, whatever they may think this is. And this is the kind of leaders they will be seeking. This is what the world wants. And when we begin to tailor our gospel, or actually, let me put it this way, when we begin to tailor the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so it matches the desires of the world, then it no longer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gospel tailored out of our own minds, and we will be dismissed by Jesus just as these people were dismissed by Jesus. Christ gave them these physical blessings. Certainly He did. They ate of bread and fish. Their bellies were filled. But that was not what Christ was teaching them, that He could fill their bellies physically. He was teaching them through this that He is the provider of every good and perfect spiritual blessing. He is the bread of life whereby we can have eternal life. But they didn't want to put their eyes on Christ in that sense. They wanted their meat and potatoes right now. Oh, dear one, may I beseech of you, make sure that the gospel you are following is not a gospel that is tailored after the desires of our sinful lusts, that we want plenty of physical food to eat and the right kind of clothes to wear and the right kind of a house to live in and some kind of a freedom from physical suffering. This is what the world desires. And all kinds of gospels are being designed to fit this kind of a gospel. And it is so palatable. And a preacher who preaches this kind of a gospel can fill his church walls from wall to wall. This is so acceptable to so many. Anyone who still is unsaved and yet wants to be identified with Christ in some sense will enjoy this kind of a gospel. If you want to be a real success, this is the kind of a gospel to proclaim. It's the kind that gives me Christ and the world too. I can have the best of both worlds. At least I think I can. At least I'm led to believe I can. This was the problem with national Israel. They wanted a Messiah who would be their king now and present and provide for them the physical blessings that they so greatly yearned for. And they saw in Christ, because He could bring food out of nothing for them so that they had well, they were filled physically, He could heal them so that they had whole bodies. My, this was the kind of a king they wanted. But you see, in order for Jesus to be the king of the true gospel, He had to dismiss them. He had to go to the cross to bear the sins of those whom He had come to save. He came as the king, indeed He came, but not a king to free them from Roman rule. not a king to fill us with meat and potatoes, not a king to give us the right kind of clothes to wear, physically speaking. He came as a king to clothe us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. He came as a king to give us the spiritual food, the bread of life, which would give us eternal life, so that again we would be restored to fellowship with God the Father. In order to accomplish this, it was necessary that he go to the cross and pay for our sins. This is the salvation that God is talking about. And in order to present this kind of salvation, we have to talk about hell and damnation. We have to talk about our sins. We have to talk about the fact that only in Christ is there forgiveness from sins. We have to talk about the fact that once we have become saved, there is this earnest desire to be obedient to Him. And we have to forget whole bodies and meat and potatoes and the split-level house and the things that the world desires. All of these things are incidental. We look at the perspective from the viewpoint of God as God presents it to the Bible, through the Bible, and we see that we're just strangers and pilgrims here. We're like the grass that today is and tomorrow is dried up. Our days are but a breath. But we're looking beyond today and we're looking at eternity. We're looking at the new heaven and the new earth. We're looking at the fact that we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the character of the salvation we ought to talk about. I'm afraid that the judgment throne of God is going to have before it countless millions of people who were convinced they were saved because they were looking for a Messiah who would be a king to rule over them in the same sense that these Jews thought Jesus ought to be their king and rule over them right then and there. They wanted a king who would give them the material things of this world. Even this whole teaching, and oh, it sorrows me to think about it, this whole teaching that the Jews did not want Jesus as a king, so in the interlude, Christ goes to the Gentiles, goes out into the world and provides, and so we have the New Testament church, which is supposed to be some kind of an interlude. But Christ is coming again for national Israel, and then he will be their king. There's an implication in all of this that indeed there will come a time that Jesus will be that kind of a king to provide the material possessions that man wants. This is the king that we're looking for. Is really being taught by many. But that is not the case at all. Jesus is not coming here to provide us material possessions. When he comes again, it'll be on the clouds of glory, and he's going to usher in the new heaven and the new earth. He's coming in power and great glory to judge the nations, and they'll be removed into hell because of their sins. And gloriously, that is also the time when we will have our salvation completed. Ah, let me beseech of you, examine the salvation program you are following. Don't trust me. Listen to the Word of God. I'm not asking you to be my follower. I'm not asking you to join the church I belong to. I never mention the church I belong to. I just ask you, and because I want the very best for you, follow the gospel that God lays out, and it is the gospel that is a spiritual salvation. It's not a gospel of full bellies and whole bodies as the world looks for it. It is a gospel where spiritually we are whole, where spiritually we have been clothed by Christ's righteousness, where spiritually we are feeding on the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, And if your gospel is not that, then it is not the true gospel. It is not a gospel that is going to lead you to eternal life. It is a gospel that will bring you to eternal damnation. You, like these folk here in Mark chapter 6, will be dismissed by Jesus. Will be dismissed. You are not a part, to have any part with the Lord Jesus. Well, in our next study, we're going to look at, first of all, what does it signify that Jesus left the disciples after he constrained them to get in the ship? Why did he leave them alone? And then we're going to look at the struggle of these disciples out on the sea as the wind comes up and they're unable. They row hour after hour and they're unable to get on the other side. What does all of this signify to us? Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.